stats on there. I just took the word leader and I Googled it. It will be up there shortly. Anyway, if you Google the word leader, you get 253 million results within 0.4 of a second. And if you take the word servant and you Google that, you get 2 million results. So for every one article, book, video that is written on servanthood, there's 100 written on leadership. The world is so focused on leaders. You know, every author that you can imagine has written 10 steps to being a leader. Good habits of a leader. You know, what is a leader's socks color? You know, there's so many different titles. There's so many different books out there. But they all are focusing on the wrong thing. If you take the same words and you go to the Bible, if you look up the word leader in the Bible, you get 164 results. If you take the word servant and you look that up, you get 896 results. Exactly the opposite from the world. The world is so focused on who is a leader and what a leader needs, and the Bible has the key, and it is so obvious that you can even find it on Google. A leader is somebody who serves. A leader is not somebody who promotes himself, but that is the example we get. You know, how many politicians become politicians because they really want to see the country being lifted up? How many politicians become politicians because they think this is a great business opportunity? They can give themselves the biggest tenders. They can, you know, determine their own salary or whatever. Why have you become a Christian? Because you want to become a leader or because you want to serve? You know, the best example of the Bible is Jesus, but we're going to look at many others. But Jesus served to the point of death. He didn't come to earth to be served. He didn't come to earth so that people can flock around him and so that he can live in palaces and get the best food and drive the best cars. He came to earth so that we can have life. I've got a friend that lives in Rwanda, and a year and a half ago, I actually went to visit him. We went on outreach there. And the president of Rwanda, Paul Kigali, is just such an example of a godly leader. I don't know if he's spirit-filled, but he is just such a godly leader. He lives for his people. You know, they don't get, you know, politicians don't get cars. They have to buy the car. And whatever they spend, the government will sort of match. So if they buy a 100 rand car, the government will give them 50. You know, and just wherever you go, that nation is so uplifted. There's no prostitution. There's no gambling. You won't find a single beggar on the street. If somebody begs, they'll actually get arrested and they'll be put on an island between Congo and Rwanda where they'll actually get training. They'll be equipped. Biblical leaders does not look like the world. A very interesting example, if you just read Psalm 78, verse 72. 78, verse 72. It speaks about David. So he, King David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The Bible speaks about a leader as a shepherd. Do you know how many of the Bible biblical leaders were shepherds at a time? Obviously, David was a shepherd at a time. Abram was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Even Amos was a shepherd. They all went through a training period where they could prove themselves. You know, when King David went, well, before he was king, when he went to Saul and he said, I will go and fight Goliath. He said, but you're not even a soldier. How can you fight this trained soldier? He said, when I was a shepherd, I killed lion, I killed bear. That's where I proved myself. It wasn't for human life, it was for a sheep, but I risked my life and I took on a bear, I took on a lion. That was his training ground. And because he was faithful with sheep, and we're not that different from sheep, God could promote him, God could take him further. And even Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is referred to as a shepherd. Now, I had the privilege of of looking after sheep a couple of times when we were still on the farm. Now, our sheep weren't trained like biblical sheep. Biblical sheep follow the shepherd. Our sheep never did. I don't know what we did wrong, but we had to constantly get the whip and try and chase them in. They're very stubborn. Even we had an accident. The railway crosses our farm or cuts our farm in two. And the one morning, the sheep was eating on the side of the railway, and the train came, and the one decided to cross over. So the other followed him. I think 8 or 9 of them ended up under the train. But they're so stubborn, if they decide they want to go, they'll go even take on a train. But anyway, that's not where we're going. The Bible says that David shepherded Israel. How did he shepherd it? By the integrity of his heart, by his character, by who he was. As I said, he proved himself with the sheep. He risked his life for sheep. God knew he can trust him with people. And by the skillfulness of his hands. He was competent. He knew how to shepherd sheep, so he knew how to shepherd people. He understood what it takes to be a leader. Romans 12 speaks about how to use spiritual gifts. And here it says that leading, he who leads, leads with diligence. How do we lead? We lead with diligence. Now, if you just take the word diligence and you go to your dictionary, it speaks about persistence. Not giving up when it gets tough, not throwing in the towel, but persisting, keeping on. It speaks about carefulness, thoroughness, attentiveness, taking note of what you're thinking, taking note of the sheep that you're looking after. But the basis for all leaders, one character that all leaders has to have is the ability to follow. Nobody is without somebody that they're following. Nobody is without somebody that they are being led by. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul was following Jesus and he simply said, follow me like I am following Jesus. Do what I do, because what I do is what I see Jesus do. Even Paul, who wrote the most books of the Bible, who is the single person who wrote the most books in the Bible, he himself followed Christ. He knew that it wasn't about his own plans, wasn't about his training as a Pharisee. It wasn't about anything except for the fact that he knew Jesus. And he was following Jesus, therefore he can say with boldness, follow me as I follow Jesus. You know, Christianity is not taught as much as it is caught. What I mean when I say that is, it's not about what we say. It's not about the sermons. It's not about the trainings. It is about the example. You know, many times this is a dad's favorite saying, or many dads' favorite saying. You know, don't do what I do. Do what I tell you. You know, don't smoke. But dad, you smoke. No, but don't do what I do. Do what I tell you. Don't drink. But dad, you drink. You know, don't do what I do. Do what I tell you. And biblical fathers is exactly the opposite. We do what we see them doing. And that's just natural. You know, if you see your dad supporting the Blue Bulls, unless you're really hot-headed, you will support another team, but normally that's where we go. You know, you see the example of your father and that's what you follow. And it's the same in the body of Christ. It's not about what I say up here. It's about what happens in life. You know, when I park at the fill station, the petrol station, you know, do I shout at the people or do I just show manners? When somebody asks me for bread, do I buy them bread or do I chase them away? When somebody walks along the street with a limp, do I actually take the time just to pray with them? Or do I tell, no, we need to pray for the sick, but I never do it? Christianity is caught, not that much taught. Yes, there's doctrine that we need to do, but the bottom line is the example that we're setting, that is who you will become. That's why being a cell leader is such a big responsibility, because you know you spend time with your cell leader. Much of your cell leader you're going to catch. That's why the disciples spent, well, depending on who you're following, somewhere between 3 and 6 years with Jesus. They had to catch Jesus. They had to be touched by Jesus. God didn't just give them a book and say, learn this. And that is why Shofar doesn't appoint people according to the degrees. But it's according to who's already involved, who's already busy ministering, who's already serving. Whenever you look at a future leader, somebody who wants to appoint, don't look at who has the biggest qualification, who is the most capable. Look at who's serving. The guy who's sitting up here teaching everybody, the guy walking out there picking up papers, has got a bigger heart for the church because they're willing to do the dirty job. What they're doing tells you more about their heart than their CV ever will. Take time to see what people are doing. Look at what they are saying. Jeremiah 17, verse 16. Well, just the first bit of verse 16. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows God, who follows you, speaking about God. You see, there's this chain of command. Yes. The cell leader follows the pastor. The pastor follows the regional pastor. The regional pastor follows the apostolic team, whatever. But everybody's connected to the leader above him and to Jesus. You have to know what Jesus is telling you. As a cell leader, you need to know what Jesus is telling you about the small group. Your focus is the small group. But you also need to be in command, in the chain of command, and following where the pastor is leading. I can't just do whatever I want to. I need to know what God is telling me about Shofar Stenerton. But also need to know what God is telling the region, and that I get through Heinrich. I also need to know what God is telling the whole of the movement, and that we get through Hercules or Fred. We need to be connected to God, but we also need to be in authority, in a line of authority. If you cannot serve somebody, if you cannot follow somebody, you cannot lead. Can I get an amen? Hendry Blackaby said an interesting thing. He said a biblical leader is somebody who takes people to where God wants them to go. And it is often quite the opposite from where they really want to be. You know, the job of a cell leader, the job of a worship leader, the job of a children's church leader or a pastor is to convince people. They don't want to be where they think they really want to be. They actually want to be somewhere else, where God wants them to be. Just a couple of examples. You know, small group. God has given Shofar Stenerton the mandate to have small groups, to have a place of fellowship where we can belong. Now, many people aren't in small groups, so now I have to go and convince them and tell them, listen, actually, you want to be a small group. No, but they rather want to sit, you know, in front of the TV. They rather want to go to the gym. They rather want to go to bed early. You know, kids, homework. There's lots of reasons. Or, I just have to say, the cell on duty really did a great job this morning. Don't they all just look pretty? But the cell leader, he has to convince them, listen here, this morning, you really want to come to church. You really want to make God's house pretty so that everybody feels welcome. And many times that's not where, you know, cell attendants want to come. They want to sleep late. They want to arrive 10 seconds before church starts. Not 2 hours before church starts. What about encounters? Encounters is where people get trained up, where people catch our heart in a sense. And the cell leader has to encourage the visitors to come and join encounters. But many times that's not where people want to go. Saturdays, they want to go fishing or watch the rugby or sleep late or whatever. Sunday mornings, exactly the same. You know, just don't ask me to come to wake up early on a Sunday, man. I like a late brunch, and then like 1 o'clock, I'll open the front door for the first time. But actually, no, you want to be in church. Because this is where you get God's heart. This is where you not just hear a sermon, but you've got the ability to worship with other Christians. A Christian leader is somebody who has to take people to where God wants them, and not necessarily to where they want to go. Or even the outreach next weekend. You know, many times we'll hear, but, you know, ask me to decorate, ask me to make food, ask me anything, but just don't ask me to open my mouth. You know, we as Christian leaders, we need to stretch people. We need to encourage them and give them the boldness. We are all called to open our mouths. There's no undercover Christians. We are called to open our mouths. First Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. That's what I said earlier. Many times people will use the opportunity to be a leader for their own gain. But the Bible says we should use the opportunity to be a leader so we can set an example. Our lives cannot look like the lives of the people that's in the world. We cannot act the same. We cannot think the same. Our marriages cannot look the same. Our divorce stats can't be the same. Our anger levels can't be the same. We need to look different, smell different, act different. Just for interest's sake, the Bible says, serve as an overseer. Now, the root word that's translated here, overseer, can also be translated as overshadowing, covering in a sense. We need to cover the people that's under us. Whether we're a cell leader, whether we just a cell member, we need to cover the young Christians. We need to cover our brothers and our sisters. Acts 13:36. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God. Just once again, a biblical leader who didn't see the people, didn't see his followers as servants, but he served them. He laid down, you know, his life for them. He gave of himself for them. I love the movie Braveheart, and there's a clip where William Wallace goes to see the Scottish leaders, and he tells them, and he says, you know, you think that your the people under you exist for your titles, for your property, for your money. And he says, it's the other way around. Your titles, your property, your money exists to serve the people. And I don't think William Wallace was saved, but that's biblical. The power we have, the authority we have, the work we have, everything we have is so that we can touch people, so we can serve the people around us. King David understood that. He was a servant. He served his nation. He didn't rule over his nation. He served his nation by the will of God, according to not his own standard, according to what God has called him to do. And as I said, he proved himself faithful when he was with the sheep. He proved himself faithful by attacking a bear, by attacking a lion to protect his sheep. How much more will he not risk his life to protect a human life? Matthew 20:27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the whole thing summed up. Why did Jesus come? To give his life. What was Jesus' heart? His heart wasn't to be promoted. His heart wasn't to have the best houses and drive the nicest cars. His heart was simply to save us. He came to earth to take our punishment. What kind of a ruler is that? Comes in and take our punishment that we deserve on him. serve our sentence that we deserve on him. But that's who Jesus was. Luke 22, verse 27. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. That is what we should do. We might be the one with, you know, the cell leader. We might be the worship leader. We might be the pastor. We might be whatever. But our role is to serve. We have to give of ourselves. We have to give of ourselves. Not use everybody around us to make the life easy for ourselves. But no, we should rather get these guys to serve. Or no, maybe we should just get somebody else. Or, you know, somebody else should pack the chairs. There's the dean actually of the Stellenbosch Theological Association, Pastor Henny Swart. He joined Shofar 13, 14 years ago. And he was the setup guy. He was the one who always packed the chairs, who made sure the sound was working, made sure the bathrooms was clean, and he was always sitting right at the back. And one morning, Fred came walking in, and he literally tapped him on the shoulder, took him up, and made him sit in the front. And that's how Pastor Henny became a pastor, and not an accountant anymore. But that's what we look for. That is what you should look for. Not the people that speak, not the people that makes the loudest noise, but the one who's in silent mopping the floors. The one who's in silent out there picking up papers. Those are the leaders of tomorrow. Because you see where their hearts are. Their hearts aren't to get recognition, because that's what people get that stands in front. You know, nobody will go and tell an usher, you know, thanks for picking up the paper. But many people will come and say, wow, that was a great testimony, or wow, the worship was great. But you see where the person's heart is. It's not about getting the honor, it's about making God's house a place that is welcome for everybody. John 10. John 10, from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Bible speaks of two characters, a hireling and a shepherd. The hireling is somebody who gets paid. So when the wolf comes, when the attacks come, he looks at his salary, he looks at the wolf, and he decides to run away. He doesn't care about the sheep, you know. What is a sheep? But the owner, the shepherd, the one who takes responsibility, takes on the wolf because he cares about the sheep. If you are a cell leader, if you want to be a cell leader, the key is to care about the people that's under you. To care about the people in church with you. It's about loving each other. It's about risking to protect, to cover, to stand alongside. Me and Jacqueline was actually talking yesterday about Oscar Pretorius. I think he is at the moment the loneliest guy on this planet. I can't think of one person that has been bold enough to stand up and say, but he's my friend. Now, I don't watch the news every day, but I haven't heard of a single friend that is with him there, that is standing with him. And that is what we should do. Even if somebody is accused, even if somebody is found guilty, being there for those who are entrusted to us. And you know what? We will all make mistakes. We will all sin. The Bible said we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So even you and I are going to mess up. Might end up you know, in front of a judge, might end up bankrupt, might end up, there's so many examples, but the bottom line is when somebody in our congregation ends up there, we need to be with them. Doesn't matter what the world says, we might even take some slack for it. But if we are the shepherds, we take risks to be with the sheep. If we are hireling, we run away when things get tough. We run away when our salaries aren't big enough. That is the scary thing about so many pastors and dominees, you know, who simply goes from bigger salary to bigger salary. A while back, I heard a sermon by Dr. Corne Bakker. He is a head of theological institute at Regent University. And he made a simple statement. He said, a shepherd smells like sheep. And that was just such a wake-up call for me. You can't think that you're a shepherd. You can't think that you are a pastor or a dominie if you don't spend your time with the people. If you don't go where the people go. If you don't buy where the people buy. You know, you can't be a pastor in Mamelodi and then go and buy your food at Woolworths. You need to go where the people go. You need to live with the people that you're trying to serve. A shepherd smells like sheep. Do you smell like sheep? If you don't, then you're not a shepherd. John 10, verse 3. Speaking about the shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and they follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know God's voice? Do you know the shepherd's voice? There's a great example in Luke 5. Jesus just started his ministry. Let me quickly tell you the story. He's by the lake of Gennesaret, and there's a boat. And there's hundreds of people around him wanting him to teach them. So he gets into the boat. The boat is pushed off a little bit offshore, and now he starts teaching them. Which is, by the way, is amazing because it just shows that Jesus already understood just the traveling of his own voice. You know, vocal stemgolven, klankgolven, vocal, whatever, travels better on water. So if he just stood there among them, nobody would have heard him, but he stood on the water so everybody could hear him, just by the by. Anyway, he gets into the boat, he teaches them. Afterwards, he tells the owner of the boat to go fish, go cast your nets into the deep. And they said, but we've, you know, caught fish all night, or tried to catch fish all night, but we didn't caught anything. But they eventually threw the nets out. And suddenly they've got such a great catch that they need to get friends to come help them. Now the owner of the boat was Simon and Andrew, and the friends they called were John and James, the first four disciples that Jesus called. So they have this great catch, you know, like the highlight of their career pretty much, so much so that their boats almost started sinking. And when they get to the shore, Jesus looks at them and say, I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says immediately they left all. At the highlights of their careers, right? Like they've got this catch that they couldn't even dream about. They've got this amazing catch. And Jesus says, leave this. Follow me. They knew the shepherd's voice. They knew they cannot miss out on this opportunity. So they leave their amazing catch. They leave their boats. They leave their nets. The Bible doesn't say they make plans and appoint other people. No, the Bible says immediately they left all and followed him. They knew the shepherd's voice. Do you know the shepherd's voice? And you know, they didn't follow Jesus up because they were compelled, because they were forced. It wasn't like Jesus was standing with a rod. They followed him just because they knew they cannot miss out on this opportunity. This is what God has called them for. Are that the way that you are following your shepherd? Or does the shepherd, the cell leader, the pastor need a rod to constantly remind you where you're going? To constantly encourage you? This is where we're going. No, we're not going to sleep late. This morning we're going to go out and touch people's lives. No. This Saturday you're not going to watch the rugby. You're not going to go to Loftus. You're going to come and do encounters. The disciples, John and James and Simon and Andrew, they follow Jesus willingly. Are you following willingly? A very encouraging scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Is everybody listening? For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us likewise, as an example that you should follow him, should follow his steps. Jesus suffered for us, and we were called to the same thing, to suffer for our sheep. To lay down our lives, to lay down our dreams. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We were called to suffer for our sheep. We were called to lay down our own dreams for our sheep. We were called to take on the wolves, take on the bears, take on the lions for our sheep. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exalt authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave for all. Whoever desires to be first should stand last in the queue. Not get the cupcakes first, not get the coffee first, but wait for everybody else to get. Those who want to be first should be here first in the morning to clean up the floors, to make sure the bathrooms are neat. The ones who want to be first should be, the Bible says, our slaves. One Corinthians 12, verse 16 gives us a really interesting story. You know, in war times, sometimes the losing side, the soldiers will defect and join the winning side. You know, some of the Germans in the Second World War actually left the Germans and they went and joined the Allies. But that's like, has happened forever. You know, the losing team suddenly, you know, goes and joins the winning team. In 1 Corinthians 12, let me read from verse 16. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at his stronghold. And David went out, met them, and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to help me, my heart shall be united with yours. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hand, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit came upon Amashai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers. For our God helps you. So David received them and made them captains over the troops. Now this is actually an incredible story. Imagine this. There's this criminal, this outcast, this fugitive, staying in the mountains, hiding in caves. And he's got a couple of fugitives with him, a couple of, you know, traitors with him. And now some of the soldiers from King Saul. King Saul, who had an amazing kingdom, who had lots of resources, who had an amazing army. Some of his soldiers runs away to go join the fugitive in the mountains. And these were trained soldiers. These were captains. They were men with authority. They decided not to stay in the barracks, not to stay with us safe, not to stay where they get a salary, but to go join a fugitive. Why? Why would somebody do that? As I said, you know, it's common for people who lose to go and join the winning team. It's common for armies that's almost defeated to go and join the stronger army to defect to the other side. But it doesn't normally work the other way around. You know, the stronger army go and join the weaker side. Doesn't make sense. But that's the point. These guys, they were sons of Benjamin and sons of Judah. It means they come from the tribe of Benjamin and from the tribe of Judah. But they heard God's voice. They knew where the shepherd was leading them. And see, the first thing that David says, he says, if you've come peaceably to join me, to help me, my heart will be knitted to yours. Not I will give you a salary, not I will protect you. He commits his heart to them. I will love you. My heart will be knitted. My heart will be united with yours. And when the Bible says the Spirit came upon the head of these soldiers, his name is Amashai. The Spirit comes upon him and he says, we are yours. We want to join you. We want to be a part of what you're doing. That is not man's wisdom. That is God's wisdom. These guys heard the shepherd's voice. They heard what God is doing, where God is taking this David. This David will be king someday, and Saul is going to go down. And you can decide where do you want to be a part. So they go and join the outcasts. And David immediately receives them in. He promised them a commitment from his heart. And he immediately makes them captains over the fugitives and the exiles that's already with him. He gives them a place of authority. He gives them a job without knowing them, but he sees that God has led them there. Now, where are you at? Are you at the place where you think you will be rewarded the most? Or are you at the place where you know that this is where God has sent you? As I've spoken about this quite a few times. You know, do you make a decision based on what will suit your pocket best? Or do you make a decision on where God is sending you? Do you determine, you know, which job to take between which one has the biggest salary? Or pray about it and ask, where does God want me? Where can I be a shepherd? Where can I make a difference? Where can I give of myself? I was at the Azalea School during the week. Actually, on Friday, I think. Anyway. And we spoke to the head there, the headmaster. And that is just such a great example. He worked at the high school. And he literally decided to go there where there's virtually no resources. Here there's lots of resources. There's no sport field. Here they've got, 4 or 5. He made the decision to go there because he knew that is where God can use him. Not to where he will get the next promotion. And is that the way that we make our decision? Do we make our decisions according to where God wants me? Or do we make our decisions according to what I will get the best for myself? Even in church. Why do you come to church? Because you want to be trained as a shepherd? Or is this a nice place to come and relax on a Sunday morning? Why do you go to cell group? Do you go to cell group? Have you done the encounters? Because if you're part of Shofar, that is what God has laid on Shofar's heart. That is a tool that God has given us to disciple. And if you don't come to encounters, it means that you've decided not to be discipled. It sounds hard, but that is the truth. God wants us to be equipped. God wants us to be like David, have the integrity, but also have the skillfulness of hands to do the job. Now this morning, I just really want to pray that there's always quite a bunch of people that come and talks to me and tell me that they want to get, you know, into full-time ministry. But you know, the fact is that if you are saved, you are in full-time ministry. If you are saved, you no longer live for yourself, you live for Jesus. But I want to pray for everybody that wants to become more involved, that wants